Well, it's good to be back together again and have this opportunity to resume our study from the book of 1 Peter, where we're in chapter 3 and now verse 8. As he's continuing on teaching here these different situations that we can be in our lives, and he's covered many of the major ones and is continuing with that here. But going back to chapter 2, we were looking at the issue of what our responsibility is under the governmental authorities, the laws of the land, and that we are to submit to that authority. And as far as our earthly masters, we have to also submit to that authority, wives to their husbands, and then husbands in the way that they're to love their wives. So we have our situations as far as the how a Christian should be a citizen in whatever land they live in, and then our vocation, and then family, and then now we're looking at the way we are to treat each other and work with each other as brethren in the church. So this really covers most of the ground as far as the types of situations that we're going to be in. I mean, these are broadly speaking. I mean, this covers the gamut pretty well of what types of situations we're going to face in life. So, and on all of this, we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ. There's going to be the opportunity in many of these situations for us to suffer for righteousness' sake. We would certainly pray that that would not be the case from the government. In fact, we're instructed to pray that, but it does happen sometimes where we are persecuted. Christians are persecuted by governments in the world, and also there can be persecution from one's earthly master, a boss, or of course, as we noted in the back in chapter 2, verse 18, that was in the actual situation where there was slavery in existence, where there would have been no choice at all as far as trying to get out of the situation. But how would that Christian in that situation behave himself? And we saw that teaching there. So we know that there can be persecution that can come through our the ones that are over us in our jobs. Again, that's something that we would pray not to be the case, and we may have the opportunity to change our situation if it happened. But there can be persecution from that, and we have to endure that and suffer wrongfully and continue to do the Lord's will through that, as in all of these situations. And when two people are married that are not Christians and then one of them is converted, it can create the circumstance where the one who's now a believer in Christ can face persecution from their unbelieving spouse. And then wives and then husbands are instructed on the way they're to treat their spouse in that situation, and with the goal of winning them to Christ. But now we look at, starting in verse 8, where that word finally, as we pointed out last week, is the Greek word de, which is the conjunction. And it can be and or but. So this is and be ye all of one mind. So now he's teaching us what we should be like and the way we're to treat each other in the church. So he starts with the positive, the way we should treat one another. And as we were introducing this material, or looking into it, starting to dig into it last week, we did note, because there are babes in Christ in the church, and with the weaknesses and the problems that are in the hearts of those that are young in the faith, those things can certainly come out in behavior and in treatment of others, and that can create a circumstance where there could be persecution, there could be tribulation that is suffered by brethren from other brethren. Now, we certainly do not want to cause suffering for anyone. We don't want to cause suffering for our husbands or wives. We don't want to cause suffering for our children. We don't want to cause suffering for people where we work. We don't want to cause suffering for anybody. And we certainly don't want to cause suffering for our fellow Christians by any kind of mistreatment of them. So he's teaching us what we should do, the way we should teach and, treat and love one another. And he begins in verse 8 with that instruction for us to be of one mind. And we did look very briefly at some parallel scriptures, noting that there are 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 we looked at quite a bit last time. We mentioned Philippians 2, verse 5, but we want to go to that passage this evening and actually start in verse 1 because so much of what he teaches in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8, is going to apply directly and compare in a very precise way with what he's teaching us in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. So when he says for us to be of one mind, for us to be all of one mind. Well, here in Philippians chapter 2, that mind that he tells us to have, and it's a form of that same word, that Greek word phrein or phroneo, it's translated mind very frequently in the New Testament. Literally, it means the midriff. It's a little bit different than the word nous, which is the word for mind that we find in other passages where, for example, we are to love God with all of our mind. That's the word for nous. That's also the word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 1:10 for us to be of the same mind and same judgment. So whatever the part of the inner man that he's talking about or teaching us about in Scripture, we are to all be like Christ, which is like the Father, in which case then we will be of one together. So we need to be one, all of us, as Christ and the Father are one. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17. How much of that chapter emphasizes that point, that the Father and the Son are one? They're of the same mind. They have the same love, and we are to also. And that's why here in Philippians 2, verse 5, he teaches us to have that mind of Christ. So he says plainly in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But that's not just hanging in the air, that statement in verse 5, that command. It goes back to verse 1. What is the basis of that mind, and what is that mind of Christ? If we're going to have his mind in us, we need to understand what that mind is. And so he begins in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Well, are there those things in Christ? All of them. So there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. There is bowels and mercies. So he says, if there be, well, since there is, then what does verse 2 tell us? Fulfill you my joy. And what would Paul's joy be? And if it was Paul's joy, would it be the Lord's joy? What gives us joy, shouldn't it be the same as what would give Christ and our Heavenly Father joy? And if what gives us joy is different than what gives our Father and Christ, our Master, joy, then there's something wrong, because then we are not aligned. We are not of the same mind. But Paul, what gave him and fulfilled his joy was the same thing that would fulfill the Lord's, and that should be with all of us. So what would be his joy? What would be the Lord's joy? He says that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I mean, he's emphasizing and saying it in several different ways, but Are we to be divided? Are we to be different? Or do we have the same overall purpose, the same goal that we're striving for together? Well, we do. And so we need to be like-minded. We do need to have the same love and be of one accord and of one mind. And how are we going to achieve that? Well, one of the things that he teaches about the love of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we've all seen many times is, what does he say about seeking its own? Does God's love seek its own? What does that mean? If I'm seeking my own and you're seeking your own, what is the word we use for that? Selfish. I mean, is the love of God selfish? Well, that's what he's going to go on to teach us about what Christ did. Was there anything selfish about what Christ did? What did he do with himself? He fully denied himself. He did only his Father's will. He didn't do anything of himself. And his Father's will was to come here and to be the servant of all and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did, didn't he? When did he ever put himself first? Well, he didn't. That is his mind. He was selfless. Well, what does he say here in verse 3? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, and that's the word for humility, of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if I'm looking out for myself and on my own things, and you're doing the same, we're all doing that, I mean, how are we going to be of one mind? How are we going to be like-minded? Is that possible without humility? We have to have humility, and that's the emphasis there in Philippians 2 of the mind of Christ, and he's going to show us that humility that Christ had, that humble mind that he had. What did Jesus say of himself? To take his yoke upon us, he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." What is that word, lowly? It's the word for humble, and I mean it's to press down. We're putting ourselves down. Now, is that what the world does? People in the world don't do that. And if we're doing that, we're being very different. In fact, the opposite of what we see in the world. Now, when there's division and there's strife that people have, what's at the root of it? Proverbs 13 and verse 10 makes a very plain statement about where contention arises and what's going to be involved anytime there's a fight. You're not going to find two people that are putting the other ahead of themselves and being humble and meek to be in a fight. That's not going to happen. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride comes contention. There may be other things involved in a quarrel, but one element that is absolutely certain to be part of it is what? Pride. There's going to be pride there if there's contention. A quarrel and contention is going to involve pride. Well, what's the opposite? Humility. So what is the way to avoid strife and contention? Well, it's for us to grow in humility and do exactly what he's teaching us there in Philippians chapter 2, for us not to look on our own things, but on the things of others, and esteem others better than ourselves, to put others ahead of ourselves. And if we're all doing that, if we're denying ourselves and putting others ahead of ourselves and looking to what is good for them and not for ourselves, are we going to be of the same mind? there's not going to be any contention or strife. We'll be able to have that same love and that same mind, which is the mind of Christ. So as we, that's the background in verses 1 through 4 that leads to that statement in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was just describing it. And he goes further from there, as we know. What is the mind of Christ? And this is his humility, because he's going to even, in fact, use that word in verse 8, how he humbled himself. But look at the measure of humility that Christ had. Where was he to begin with? From before this world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So that's how the Gospel of John begins. Where was Jesus in the beginning? He was with his Father. And with his Father, did he have glory with the Father? What form was he in? Was he in some lowly form? Not at all. What form was he in? He was in the divine form. And as it says, he was with God and was God. He himself, Christ himself, is divine. And so he was in the form of God, being divine himself. So there he was with his Father, and in the form of God. One of the things that Jesus prayed for in his last night on the earth, in John 17, 4 and 5, because we've been mentioning this chapter, because it also parallels so well this teaching and about his humility. But John 17, 4 and 5, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, did he have it at the time he was praying that? There's a glory that he had that he no longer possessed, that he was asking his Father to restore to him again. Well, what happened? What was that glory and where did it go? Well, that's what Philippians 2 is describing. In verse 6, who being in the form of God, that's the form he was in. That's the Greek word morphe. I mean, that's describing the form that he possessed. It was the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's literally, he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. So did he change forms? The form of God versus the form of a servant. He was with God in the form of God. And what did he do with that form? Did he bring it here? Or did he empty himself of that and leave that form and that glory that he had? He's creator. So there he was with his Father. The Father created all things by him. He's there in heaven with his Father in that divine form, and then his Father sends him to come here in our form, taking upon him flesh and blood, fully like us. Now, what kind of a step is that, Glenn?
It's a big change.
In what direction? That is not just a step down. How far down is that from where he was to where he, when he came here? He left all that glory. It really is. From as high as possible to as low as possible. And not only that, he didn't come here to live as a king. He came here and became the servant of all. So he took on him the form of a servant. So he took on the flesh and blood like all of us. And then what did he do? He served. And it says he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he had done no wrong, and to take upon him the sins of the world and die on that cross, and what a shame that was. What did Deuteronomy say about those who were hung on a tree? That was a cursed way to go. Shameful way. Did he despise the shame and endure it? He did, but he fully obeyed his Father. I mean, to go from where he was in the form of God as creator with God in heaven to the cross. I mean, that is a degree of humility that no other being could match. Well, he says, let that mind be in all of us. So how much did he put himself down to be willing to do all of that? That was his Father's will, and he did it willingly, not to do his own will. Was there any selfishness there? Any pride there? None. And he says, we need to be like that. He's showing us how to be. Well, if we're like that, are we going to have strife among us? Are we going to be causing tribulation for each other? Not if we have the mind of Christ. So if we have strife among us, that's obviously the opposite of the mind of Christ. So he begins in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, urging us to have this one mind and have that mind of Christ. And then he's giving some detailed examples of what would come from that mind. And if we do have the mind of Christ, how are we going to treat each other? Well, he says, first of all, there be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, those are several English words, but it's a big compound word in Greek, compassion one of another. And it's the basis of one of our, an English word we know well, sympathēs is the Greek word there. Does that sound like anything? Probably not the way I pronounced it, but maybe it sounds something like sympathy, which is what that was, that's where our word comes from. Soon is together. It literally means to have a fellow feeling. This word means sympathetic here, but it does come from the verb form, which would be to sympathize. And we have a couple of places where that's also found that we can look at and learn from. Romans chapter 8, if we can turn there to Romans chapter 8. In these places, it's translated, we'll see it translated, suffer with. But this is that having compassion one of another, having sympathy with. All right, well, here in Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. To suffer with. Who are we suffering with? Well, there's a sense in which we're suffering with Christ. We're taking on his sufferings. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, he calls those the sufferings of Christ. But it's not just one of us. We all have to do that. And then we'll all inherit together. We'll be joint heirs with Christ if we take on his sufferings. So there's going to be a joint inheritance if we have the joint suffering. And, of course, in this case, we see that fellow feeling. Or literally, it's to experience pain jointly Well, when we're following Christ and walking in his footsteps, that's what's happening. And us with him and us with each other. As we see also, if we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. He says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, this is that chapter that is describing the body of Christ and the members of the body and the different functions that God has made us to do, because he's not made us all the same, and he compares all of us in the body of Christ to the different parts of the physical body that are all necessary and to perform their functions, to work together, to have the whole functioning as it has been designed. Well, that's the way it is for the church. All of us have a role, we have a function in it, and we need to all be doing that. But then he's mentioning, well, in verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And that's when he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So do we have fellow feeling? Well, we should. That sympathy, as the word it means, I mean, that's what it is. If one of us is having difficulty, does that mean anything to the rest of us? Well, we it does. And especially when we have that mind of Christ, we are going to have compassion one of another. That is that fellow feeling, that sympathy. If one of us is going through something, that we're all going to go through that. Now, what is one of the temptations? Well, if one of us has a problem, it could be a temptation. Now, if it's something, a difficulty in life, maybe it's not something that would be for one of us to have that compassion with the other. It might not cause that one showing that tenderness to end up being in the same situation. But if it's if the cause is some kind of persecution, then that would be the case, wouldn't it? If I'm being persecuted as a Christian, and you come on and show your concern for me and that fellow compassion, that compassion as a brother or sister in Christ, well, then you could become a sufferer too, couldn't you, in that situation? That's right. And we read in the New Testament some situations like that. For example, when Paul was suffering, and when that happened, and the sufferings, even before we think of Paul, what happened when Jesus, the shepherd, was smitten? What did all the sheep do? The apostles, when Jesus was betrayed, that night he was taken, what did they do? They scattered. Why? And why did Peter deny the Lord three times? You're one of his disciples. And he says, no, I'm not. What if he'd said, yes, I am? That's exactly right. That's the point. They ran, and Peter denied him because of the fear of having that persecution that Jesus was going through at that time to fall upon them. So the temptation is to run and to distance, get as far away from where that trouble is. Well, if we all do that when we're suffering persecution, if we all did that, then what's going to happen with any one of us? We're all going to suffer persecution. We'd all be suffering our own little personal battle against temptation all by ourselves as little islands alone. Is that the way the Lord intends it to be? That's not the way he would have it to be. Now, do we have to have a lot of faith, and do we have to have courage to be to be willing to stand with each other, to show each other that kind of compassion if it may cause us to end up having sufferings ourselves. Yes, it does. Jesus was forsaken then, I mean, it happened to Paul also. And he was encouraging Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he was encouraging Timothy to continue to hold fast and not be like the others that were, as he's going to describe what they were doing when he was suffering through these persecutions at this time. This is when he had been taken prisoner for the second time. And 2 Timothy, when we get to chapter 4, he's plainly describing how he's facing death. And Paul was executed. He was killed for being a Christian. So in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So he was encouraging Timothy not to fall to that temptation and avoid him and avoid the persecutions that would come. And he goes on to describe what had happened in verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Well, there was one guy that had the mind of Christ, didn't he? And he wasn't ashamed of Paul. Did he take risk, personal risk? He wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. And he came to him often to comfort him and to help him. And had been doing that. That was he did that in Ephesus when Paul was there. And he suffered a lot in Ephesus too on his third missionary journey. But now he was doing that. He was coming to Rome to do that. So this was his habit. And that description of that man, I mean, that to have that preserved forever as God's testimony is the kind of person you are, that's a great honor. And we need to be like that. But what did he say about everybody in Asia Minor in verse 15? Onesiphorus was an exception. What did everybody else in Asia Minor do? And if you go back to Acts 19, what does it say about all that were in Asia heard the gospel by Paul's work on that third missionary journey? He was there for 3 years. And it was through the work that he did there, teaching others, faithful men, and then they were teaching that in places all around through that province of Asia Minor. How many Christians in Asia Minor were Christians because the Lord used Paul to help them to become Christians? I mean, it's virtually all of them. And now Paul is facing heavy persecution, and what are they all doing? They turn away from him. I mean, that would have been Paul, look at the labor that he had done there. In fact, we have, after his imprisonment following the third missionary journey, that first imprisonment, while he was 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea, two more in Rome, and then you had the journey from Caesarea to Rome that involved a shipwreck. I mean, it was over 4 years, 4 years plus of his imprisonment. What's going on in Asia Minor during that time? Well, he sent Timothy there. And Timothy was conducting that work, and that's where he was. And when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, those epistles were written from Paul, the inspired apostle, to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. carrying on the work. So Paul continued to look after that work and had Timothy there. He was the best. But how much did Paul pour into that work of himself, and how much of a concern was that? And then he's facing death for being a follower of Christ, and then all these ones that he'd labored to convert there and all throughout that province, now they're rejecting him because they don't want to suffer. They don't want to, yeah, we love Paul. Oh, you do you? I mean, they didn't want that to come back on them, so they reject him. We shouldn't be like that. We need to have that fellow feeling for one another to the point that we're willing even to suffer persecution in order to stand with each other. And he says there were brethren that did that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and through 34, 32 through 34 of Hebrews 10. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. What was the cause of their afflictions? Well, there are two causes. Verse 33 says, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Well, what's going to happen to all who will live godly in Christ Jesus? We're going to suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. That's going to happen to all of us, so it doesn't require somebody else, one of our brethren, to suffer in order for us to suffer. It's going to happen to all of us by following Christ. So he says that was part of the reason, because they were following Christ. And partly, he says, while you became companions of them that were so used. So what was the other cause of their affliction? Not just directly following Christ themselves, but when their brethren who were suffering tribulation for that reason, when they were being their companions, then some of that persecution fell on them for that. Were they willing to do it? He says, for you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So you're going to be afflicted. You're going to have your goods taken away if you stand with your fellow Christians in persecution. Do we say, uh-uh? Or do we say, if that's the Lord's will, then he'll reward us for it. Not to say this is easy, but he's showing us the kind of mind that we're to have for each other. And when he says have compassion one of another, that's the extent to which he teaches us we need to do that. And if we humble ourselves and love each other to that extent, I mean, we're obviously not going to be at strife with one another. The next thing he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, is love as brethren. Well, that's another compound word. It's philadelphos, which comes from Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. Now, this is the only place. Most of these words are the first two we see there. Of having compassion one of another, and then love as brethren. Those are two big compound words, but they're only found here in this verse, but the root of the words are found in some other places. The same is true, of course, with Philadelphia, brotherly love. And we read about that, of course, in a number of places in Scripture, but that's what he's telling us to have, to love as brethren, to have a brotherly love. Because we are all brethren. We're in the same spiritual family. We have the same Father, and we're brethren. And Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, do we have affection for each other? We should be each other's favorite people. We should. I mean, who else do we have in common, the things that we have in common with in Christ? We don't share that with the world. We would like to, But those that are in the world are not, they're not in Christ. They've not chosen to do that, to follow him. But we have. And so we have a like precious faith. We believe the same things. And we had all of that in common. And so we should have a great affection for each other for that reason. With brotherly love. And he says, and an honor preferring one another. Do we prefer each other, or do we prefer people in the world that we are in association with, maybe from our jobs or school or whatever it is? I mean, we do want to be examples to all of them, but is that who we prefer to be with? People of this world. Neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates, whatever, classmate. I mean, the people of this world, we're to be examples to, and we need to love all men, but it's not the same as each other. And if we don't prefer each other, we got a problem that we need to fix. He's telling us this is the way we need to be, in honor, and that's with value. So we should value each other, have affection for each other, and have that brotherly love. That is the will of God, and that is what we need to do, as we're all part of that same spiritual family in Christ. So that's another passage where he uses that word brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But yet we are reminded there again, verse 9, aren't we? This isn't the only place it's found. So we've all been taught of God to love each other, haven't we? And that we're brethren, and we need to do that. Well, if we do that, are we going to be at strife with each other and persecuting each other, causing each other trouble? And no. So we need to love each other and have that same mind, as he also teaches us there in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. We've already seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We've seen this word in the book already here that we're studying. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So there's that brotherly love that he mentions again in that verse. Well, we need to have that. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Short verse, what does it say? Let brotherly love continue. Well, what does that tell us if he says let brotherly love continue? Is it possible that it doesn't? If we're not being careful about it, yeah. So we need to not just get started with it or do that for a while. We have to make sure we let it continue, because what's going to happen? Is the devil just going to sit by and watch us all grow in our love for each other? Or is he going to be doing everything he can to try to find some way to get us divided, get us at each other, to have us to start having strife and division, envy, and all of these evil things, as we saw when we studied the book of James, and where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And isn't the devil going to try to do that? He wants to sow discord among brethren. That's one of the things that the Lord hates, isn't it? He that sows discord among brethren, that's part one of those seven abominations to the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We need to let brotherly love continue. We need to have it and not ever let it go. And then we also have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, when he's teaching us what we need to grow in Christ. It starts in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brotherly kindness, that's the Philadelphia, that's the brotherly love. So we have several places in the scriptures where he tells us to have that, for us to love each other as brethren. And so here it is again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, the way we should treat each other. He next says, be pitiful. Now, usually when we hear the word pitiful used, that's pitiful. Is that usually something positive or negative, the way most people use the word? That's used in a negative way, but not by the Lord. So he tells us to be pitiful. It means to be well compassionate. Eusplanknos is the word there. So it means to be the well compassionate. This word is also found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, if we want to have another place to compare it. Ephesians 4, verse 32. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that tenderhearted there, that's what this same word is. To be well compassioned. So all of these are parts of the love of God. And do we see that in Christ and his treatment of his disciples? Yes, and we can see from that exactly how we should treat each other. We need to have that compassion one of another, that sympathy, that brotherly love, and being well compassioned here, as he says. So, and then finally, in verse chapter 3 and verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, and be courteous. Philothrone, which means to be friendly of mind. It has that word frame, but then that philos, that's same part as brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's the kind, agape is the love, that's God's love. There is the affectionate love, the friendship love. In fact, Brother Johnson was emphasizing that or showing us examples of that when he was teaching about Abraham being called the friend of God. This is the kind of friendliness of mind, being friendly of mind towards each other. That's what the word means there. This is another one that's unique to this particular verse. So three out of the four things he teaches us to be after telling us to have the same mind are words that are actually only found here, even though we have related root words in some of those other places. So we do need to be friendly of mind one to another, as well as loving each other as brethren, that brotherly love, that being well compassioned and having that fellow feeling. So those are all of these things, and every one of that is those words are describing the way we are to feel about each other and to treat each other. And if we do all of that, there's not going to be persecution from one another. We're not going to be having strife or division. But that's where we go next. So what happens if someone, one of our brethren, doesn't follow all of that? Hopefully it won't be us. Does it ever happen? The devil is bringing all kinds of temptation. Do Christians ever fall to that and say or do things towards brethren that they should not, where strife arises? Well, that does happen. We need to be do everything we can to avoid. We don't want to be the cause of that. What do we do, though, if it does happen to us? Well, verse 9 comes in. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So if somebody does do us evil, this is true whether it's somebody of the world too. The application here he's talking about with one another, our brethren. But if anybody does evil to us, what does he say not to do? Not to return evil. All right, if we do, if we render evil for evil, and then, so somebody does us evil, we do evil back. What's the next thing that's going to happen? Does the other person say, okay, we're even now? No. What happens? One person does evil, the other person does evil back, and then what do? It's sad. They do something evil again, and then what? I mean, where does it stop? I mean, it'll just build and build. So how do we not let that happen? Well, if somebody does us evil, don't render evil for evil. Don't do evil back. What if they deserve it? Well, they don't deserve it from us. In fact, if we love our brethren, I mean, that should grieve us, because if a child of God does that, well, they've fallen into temptation. They've fallen into sin. Should that not, if we love our brother, shouldn't that cause us grief for their sakes, that we're going to try to help them to escape that temptation they have fallen into? And if we return evil to them, that's not helping them. In fact, that's going to bring more temptation on them to well, now we're in it too, but then they're going to get in it deeper, and it's well, the end result of all of that. And that can happen in a congregation. It can start with two, but what happens once that gets going? I mean, can a congregation be destroyed? What are the things that can destroy a church? Yeah, that backbiting, not being of the same mind. False doctrine is one. So we can't allow falsehood to come up, because if there's something that's God didn't teach and we start believing error, then, I mean, that will destroy a church if we let that happen. But this is another major way that a church can be destroyed. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did Jesus say something like that? Of course, Jesus is saying this here too. But well, yeah, when they asked him, what's the great commandment of the law? And he gave them two. The greatest is what? Love God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here he says that, and Jesus said on all those two commandments hung all the law and prophets. But he says here the law is fulfilled, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So, what happens in a meal? You have that plate that's not touched. You know, come get that plate there, and it's pristine. And then you take the first bite, which leads to the next bite and the next bite. Well, and what happens in the end? What you got left? Well, at the end of it, there's an empty plate, usually, right? What started off as that full plate is now an empty plate. And it happened by one bite following another. What he's using that as an analogy, if we bite and devour one another, what happens, what's left at the end if we let that go, let that get started? Be consumed. There's nothing left. So we have to be very careful that we do not allow that at any point. So we need to take heed that we don't render evil to evil at any time. All right, we'll continue there with verse 9 and beyond, because the next thing he's going to go into from verse 10 is teaching the fear of the Lord. That's right out of Psalm 34. So that's going to be the basis of all of this. Loving what is good and hating what is evil. So we'll continue our study there, Lord willing, next Wednesday night.